Please turn to Exodus chapter 13, and we're going to start reading at verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear on an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for what we've just read here. And even though this happened thousands of years ago, it is still so relevant and helpful to us. It shows us what you're like. You are the unchanging God. And so we learn about your character. We learn what it means to be your people and the privileges that entails. Lord, please sanctify us in our thinking. May we think right, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you were edified by Exodus 13 when we looked at the chapter recently. Tonight we're coming back to verses 17 to 22 and looking at them in a bit more detail, because we just didn't cover them adequately at all. In some ways, as you read the chapter, it seems like Moses is writing down the narrative and then thinks, oh, I mustn't forget to mention this. I mustn't forget to mention this. It seems a little bit bitty, but they are not footnotes or incidentals. Three pieces of information which are heartwarming, faith-building and joy-giving. Wonderful truth to chew over and have central in our thinking. On the 19th of January, 1563, the Heidelberg Catechism was published in Germany. A professor of theology at Heidelberg University and the preacher from the royal court were commissioned by Elector Frederick III to prepare a catechism for instructing the youth and for guiding pastors and teachers. A catechism is a summary of teaching, and it's prepared in a series of questions and answers to aid memory. So this was... This is the first question and answer. Remember, this is for instructing youth and for guiding pastors and teachers. Question: what is your only comfort in life and death? Answer: that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Jesus is indeed a great Saviour. The blessings that come from union with him, as stated in that catechism, are remarkable. And although Exodus 13 happened many years before the Lord Jesus walked on planet Earth, we see the same principles, at least for an Old Covenant believer, in Exodus 13, as are summarized there in the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, I've not attempted to remember any of the Heidelberg Catechism before, but I'm going to commit this question and answer to memory, and it will probably take me a few days, a good few days. but I would heartily recommend that you do the same. What truth to fill your mind with as God sanctifies our thinking and grows us in godliness and Christ-likeness. Anyway, to the verses. So firstly, verses 17 and 18, my title, God tailors his people's path. Let's read God's word again, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though it was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. So what's happening in these verses? The people leave Egypt, but God knows something about his people. He knows that if they meet the Philistines, they will probably want to go back to slavery in Egypt. And so God is so gentle with them. Instead of taking them through Philistine country, which is the shortest route, he takes them the long way, the more difficult way, in one sense, less difficult in another sense. One of the lies that the serpent spoke to Eve was this, back in Genesis 3. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? This question was designed to question the goodness of God. You know, it's like the serpent is saying, God's holding out on you, Eve. He's being very restrictive. Can you trust he's truly good? Sinclair Ferguson writes it like this, explains it like this. The lie by which the serpent deceived Eve was enshrined in the suggestion that this father was in fact restrictive, self-absorbed, and selfish, since he would not let them eat from any of the trees. What do they say about history? History doesn't repeat itself, so they say. Well, that might be true, but history certainly rhymes, because that is a lie that has echoed down right through human history. Do you think maybe in this situation the Israelites started to question the goodness of God? Why is he making us come the long way round? Now, we know why, because of Moses' comment. We know something about the heart of God, what he's thinking and what he has willed to do. He has a desire to shield and shelter them from something that he knows they can't handle. They don't know that God said that to them, to himself. And so, in these verses, we see such a really important principle. Even if circumstances seem to be pointed to the contrary, God always leads his people by the best path for us, even if to our understanding it appears to be the long way round. So we are to trust him. You know, so even if it looks like this is most difficult, we need to know and believe that God has our best intention, best interests at heart. You don't know if the frustration that you're facing in your life is God's detour away from the Philistines. I mean, how many times have we prayed the words, deliver us from evil? That was in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Deliver us from evil. And how many times has God answered that prayer without you even knowing it? For those of us who are in Christ, who belong to Christ, our Father is working for our good in every and all situation. Spurgeon said this, incredible words. The worldling blesses God while he gives him plenty. But the Christian blesses him when he smites him. He believes him to be too wise to err and too good to be unkind. He trusts him where he cannot trace him, looks up to him in the darkest hour, and believes that all is well. That's faith. Holly read that quote to me, and as soon as she read it, I said, can you please read it again? Because it was so helpful. So I'm going to read it again for you. The worldling blesses God while he gives him plenty, But the Christian blesses him when he smites him. He believes him too wise to err and too good to be unkind. He trusts him where he cannot trace him, looks up to him in the darkest hour, and believes that all is well. Remarkable. Second point, verse 19, God keeps his promises. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you. Carry my bones up with you from the place, from this place. I'm sure if Joseph had asked, he was second in command, of course, that he could have had a fairly decent tomb in Egypt. But even if it was offered to him, he would not have accepted it because that was not what he wanted. This is Genesis chapter 50. You might want to just flip back there. It's only a few pages back in your Bible. Genesis 50, verse 24. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph had spent a long time in Egypt, a real long time, but Egypt wasn't his home. He was aware of something that God had promised to Abraham many years before. This is what God promised to Abraham. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. Joseph believed that God would do that. He made his brothers promise that in 400 years' time his coffin would be taken. That is faith in God. Can you imagine the conversation? Listen, I know God's going to do something in 400 years' time, and you must promise to pass the message on that I need to be taken back home. Well, my bones at least. In Hebrews 12, there is a celebration of the reliability of God in keeping his promises and those who acknowledged that and lived according to it by faith. And so we read about Noah and the ark. We read about Abraham leaving home, going to a country that he didn't even know where it was or where he would be settling. We get told about Moses and how he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And the list goes on, all these incredible stories of incredible people who trusted an incredible God. And Joseph is in that list. And out of all Joseph's life, it is God's choice for us to know about the transportation of his bones. So if you go to Hebrews, you'll read these words. This is the only thing it says about Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. That was the noteworthy part of Joseph's life that had to be recorded. That his faith, that in 400 years' time, God would do something. He believed that and God did it. Friends, we are to trust in the promises of God. Following on from our first point, these are two promises to live your life by. So this is Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So in our first point, we saw that God tailors the path of his people. And in this second point, we know that God keeps his promises. He can be trusted to do that. I'm sure, especially over the last year, that we've all had days when we felt pretty low. Maybe the day out faces us. Maybe it just seems like too much. Well, believe the promise of God. That today, this very day, because of your union with Christ, God's grace is working for your good. He is at work. He will not allow you to be tempted more than you can cope with his help. Amazing. Final point, shortest point, verses 20 to 22. And this is God's daily guidance. I'll let you look down the verses and just skim read them as I'm speaking. God's people have a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud to guide them. So the fire at night, so they can see, they have light. and the cloud during the day. How fantastic it must have been to have that in front of you. It would make it easy to know which way to go, wouldn't it? You know, what's God's will for my life today? Well, follow the cloud. Everything's going to be fine. And we might think, oh, I wish I would, it would make my life a lot easier if I had a cloud outside my front door that I just followed around. But we need to understand we have something better than a cloud. We are better provided for than the Israelites. We have God's powerful Holy Spirit in our lives and God's word in our hands and in our hearts. We are sanctified by truth, so we know how to live. I'm not now talking about subjective feelings, living off special signs, but by being grounded in the Bible, trusting the Holy Spirit to make us wise and follow his way. So in Romans 8, we are told that those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. It's a defining mark of someone who is in Christ. They are led by the Spirit. And the way that we are led by the Spirit is we are to set our minds on what the Spirit desires. That's Romans 8, 5. What does the Spirit desire? Well, Peter tells us that Scripture came about from men as they spoke from God, carried along by the Holy Spirit. So if we immerse ourselves in the Bible, we see what the Spirit desires. God speaks to us, enables us, equips us, and guides us. Amazing. And we read it things in there, you know, the Holy Spirit affirms in our hearts that we are children of God. Incredible that we can trust him, we can follow him. This is just such an immense privilege. Our time's gone, but I think as I close, it's most appropriate to quote the Heidelberg Catechism question one again and just think about some of the things that we've been thinking about in these verses and just see how well the Heidelberg Catechism sums it all up. I would encourage you to memorize it. And you might think I'm too old for memorizing things. Fine. Do what we're going to do, which is print it out. Or maybe you can't do that, but maybe write it out. And stick it up on your fridge so you can see it and read it every day. Just read it every day. It'll be amazing. It'll not take you long and you will almost be able to say it by heart. What I'd like you to do before you pray is look at the Heidelberg Catechism, just the first question, and you'll see lots of numbers. And all those numbers are a reference to the Bible showing where the people are. Compile the Heidelberg Catechism, where they got that truth from. So why not spend some time looking up some or all of those verses to warm your heart and see how good God is toward his children. Okay, Heidelberg Catechism, one more time. What is your only comfort in life? So Heidelberg Catechism, one more time. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen.